page 1178. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Particularly the last paragraph of that reading. And as we sit, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that what is before us is not just the word of man, but the word of God. That in these words you are speaking to us this morning. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to be people who listen. People who receive your word with glad and humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you react if you found your vicar in the national headlines? In the national headlines for saying that our town was a pagan society. Those of you with long memories will know that this is not just a hypothetical situation. It is what happened to the curate at St. Bart's. He hit the national headlines. Would you distance yourself from him? He always did take the Bible a bit too seriously. He always did see things too black and white. Or would you have stood by him? That he wasn't speaking directly to the people of Wilmslow, but was addressing the members of the church and how they needed to change in order to reach this society. That words written in the front of a church magazine sound very different when they are leaked to GMR radio and so on. Well, that's a bit of ancient history. But I just use it as an illustration. How would you react when the gospel worker is ridiculed? The Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, is not just in the imperial headlines, he is in the imperial prison for daring to preach Jesus as the true king rather than Caesar. Well, how would you react? How did these Philippians react? Did they distance themselves from Paul out of shame or embarrassment or out of fear of what might happen to them? I don't know him very well. We've moved on from Paul since he was here. He always was a bit extreme, however it might be. Well, Paul rejoices because these Philippians have not done that. They've stood with him. They did not disown or abandon their beleaguered apostle. They continued in solidarity with Paul. He describes it as their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Some, it seems, were distancing themselves from Paul, setting themselves up as an alternative group. Even verse 17, stirring up trouble for him. And we saw last week, Paul opens his heart to them. He speaks about his struggles. Not because he wants their pity, but because he wants to protect this partnership. His imprisonment has not damaged the gospel, as it seems some were suggesting. Quite the contrary. What has happened to him has, verse 12, really served to advance the gospel. Paul's message is, don't desert me. Don't destroy this partnership just because I'm in prison, just because things aren't going too well at the moment. Such suffering is, in fact, a mark of the authentic, the real. And now, having spoken about himself, he now addresses this church directly. Verse 27, speaking directly to the members of this church at Philippi. And still, it seems to me, with the intention of strengthening and maintaining this partnership in the gospel, as I hope we'll see. He says to them, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever else might happen, this one thing only, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The Greek word behind conduct yourselves means to live as a citizen. Well, that would have resonated with the Philippians, because Philippi was a colony of Rome. If you lived in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. Their names were on the lists in Rome. They had the legal status and privileges of belonging to Rome itself. When you walked into Philippi, it was like a little bit of Rome. But Paul says to them, live as citizens worthy, not of Rome, but of the gospel of Christ. Paul is reminding them that their king is not Caesar. And Rome is not their real citizenship. Rather, their real king is Jesus. And their real citizenship is in heaven, another homeland altogether. Live, therefore, in a manner worthy of that citizenship, loyal to that king. And the phrase, in a manner worthy of, has the idea of being appropriately dressed. Think, for example, of the postman who goes to work. appropriately dressed. He puts on one of those orange fluorescent jackets. Or think of the surgeon appropriately dressed for work. The gown, the mask, and so on. Every Christian is to put on appropriate clothing. Not these sort of clothes, but a life that is appropriate to the gospel of Christ. What does the gospel of Christ bring? Well, it gives us a place in heaven, a guaranteed share in God's eternal glory. So a life that is appropriate for the gospel is one that is getting ready for heaven, seeking to store up treasure, not on earth, but in heaven, living now for those things which will be of value then, when this earth and everything in it is burnt up and destroyed. What does the gospel bring? Well, the gospel brings us to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? It introduces us to him. So to live in a manner fitting for the gospel means to live under the lordship of Jesus, seeking to obey him, wanting to please him. You see, for the Christian, the gospel is not something that we leave behind, not something that we discard once we've become a Christian. It worries me when I hear Christians say, we've moved on from that now. No. It is the gospel, it is the lordship of Jesus which shapes the way the Christian is to live. You know those tickets that you sometimes get for a country fair or something like that? And the ticket is not only your means of entry, but it has on it what is happening during the afternoon, the various times and places where different events are occurring. That ticket, yes, it gets you in, but it also tells you what to do once you're there. Well, so it is with the gospel. We never grow out of the gospel. We don't leave it at the gate once we've entered. The gospel tells us that Jesus is Lord, and it goes on telling us that he is Lord. And that's what the Christian life is. Lord, you've given me this day. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to trust you today. Same again next day. I need to keep coming back to Jesus as Lord. What does the gospel bring? It brings us to heaven. It brings us to Jesus. It brings us into a new family. We are given brothers and sisters in Christ. So to live in a manner worthy of the gospel is to enjoy and engage with that family. The person who thinks that they can be a Christian on their own is not living appropriately to the gospel. The person who only comes to church when it suits them is not living appropriately to the gospel. Same can be said when there are divisions in a church family. Later on, Paul says to these Philippians, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, there weren't great factions in this church. As a whole, there was much that Paul gives thanks for. And yet, were there some who were moaning and muttering? Little cliques beginning to form? Nothing serious. The sort of thing we can easily grow to live with and tolerate. Well, Paul, I suspect, thinks differently. He doesn't want them to live like that. The gospel has brought them into one family. So live appropriately. He's passionately concerned about this partnership in the gospel. He wants to see it strengthened among these believers in Philippi. It's what this paragraph is about. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel, he says, and then I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. He says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what does that look like for a local church? Standing firm together for the faith of the gospel. The word stand firm might be used of a soldier who refuses to leave his post, regardless of how severe the battle is, how fierce the fighting becomes. He's standing firm. And the word contend is again a military sort of language. Literally, it means to struggle alongside someone else. In the Roman army, the soldiers' shields would have been interlocking, locked together, side by side. You depended upon your neighbor for your protection. Together you presented a solid wall of defense. That's contending together. The picture that comes to mind is that of a sports team, a rowing eight perhaps, striving together, working together in their race. Christians are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wants this church at Philippi to be a church without any passengers, where everybody is playing their part on the team, contending together. It's not the sort of unity which says, I agree with you, but please don't ask me to get involved. I like your aims, but don't expect me to join in. No, acquiescence is not unity. Consent is not cooperation. Approval is not the same as partnership. That partnership which brings Paul so much joy. He expects them to be actively striving together. And notice, it's striving for the faith of the gospel. Not for faith in the gospel. Not in the sense of encouraging one another to believe. There is certainly a place for that, but it's not what Paul is saying here. When he says contending for the faith of the gospel, it's striving for what we believe. It's contending for the truth of the gospel. That's what he says. That's what he means. It's terribly destructive of that unity. When, for example, some senior figure in the church denies that truth, when he says that Islam and Christianity are two great faiths, as if they were somehow comparable, that is terribly damaging to our unity in the truth. We can no longer be contending as one man when a church leader says that sort of thing. You see, in the New Testament, the unity of the church is always a unity in the truth of the gospel. Not that false kind of unity which pretends that truth doesn't matter, which pretends that there are no doctrinal differences, that those no longer matter. That was the mistake of the ecumenical movement. Rather, it is a unity in the truth that is shared. After all, It is this gospel which creates that unity, which brings people into the one family. Believe another gospel, and it's not the same family, tragically. Standing firm together like this, Paul sees them as not being frightened by those who oppose them, verse 28. From the early days, there had been opposition to the gospel in Philippi. Paul had been attacked, flogged and thrown into prison. And these Philippians, verse 30, are going through the same struggle that Paul had experienced and was still experiencing. They were partners in suffering, partners in defending and confirming the gospel, as Paul put it back in verse 7. Partners with Paul and with each other. Partners in the face of opposition. And that will always be the case. Jesus said, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. When the light begins to shine, when God's truth is proclaimed, when we speak of the eternal realities of heaven and hell, when we speak about a God who is judge of all, there will be opposition. Some people will not like it. Some people will take exception to it. If we're willing to stand up and say, this is the truth, and therefore this and this and this are not true. When we say Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him. When we proclaim that gospel, it will be a struggle. There will be opposition. People will say, how dare you be so arrogant? When the light shines, there will be those who hate it, said Jesus. Yes, some will be drawn to the light and be converted, but others will be hostile. Now, most of us don't like conflict. I know you occasionally come across the sort of person who seems to rather enjoy a fight, but most of us don't, especially when that's personal. I know I don't like it when people are personally hostile. And the temptation will therefore be that we water down the gospel. We soften the hard edges. So hell becomes something in this life, rather than the everlasting torment that Jesus speaks of. Or in fact, it is a gospel where no one goes to hell anyway. Or we speak of the love of God, but rarely warn of the judgment of God. Or we proclaim that Jesus is a way rather than the way. Such a gospel will no longer be offensive. No one will get upset if we simply say, this is one way of looking at things. But then again, it won't be the true gospel. It won't upset anybody, but it won't save anybody either. Something which is like the gospel but isn't the gospel, only a watered down version of that gospel, will lack God's saving power. If it's not the true gospel, then it's not from God. And it will not have God's power to save. That is why it is so important that these Philippians, and for us as Christians today, are standing firm together for the faith of the gospel. We need each other. We are to contend as one man, one person, for the faith of the gospel. Because anything else will not have the life-changing power of God within it. I guess we would all benefit from a clearer grasp of the gospel. Maybe reading something from the bookstall. There are still some of these great little books about the Reformation on the bookstall there. Or what about this Experiencing the Spirit, the book that was reviewed in our latest magazine, to get our understanding about the work of the Spirit clearer. You can get that on our 10 of those webpage at a discount price. If we are to contend for the faith, if we're going to be able to detect watered down versions, then we ourselves need to know the truth. Why are the staff at the supermarket checkout so good at detecting the fake £20 notes? Because they're so familiar with the real thing. They know it so well. Paul urges these ordinary believers in Philippi to keep on standing up for Jesus, even in the midst of hostility and opposition. They're not second-class citizens. They're not just the support crew for Paul, who is the one on the front line. No. They themselves are to lock arms and strive together for the gospel. Not surprised by the conflict that will follow. Not frightened by those who will oppose them, as they will. And what is the result when that happens? When a church stands firm for this gospel? Will everyone flock to it? Well, that's not what it says here. Verse 28. This is a sign to them. To those who oppose the gospel, it is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Such a church will be a signpost, that makes people aware of their eternal destiny. That's what Paul says. When a church holds fast to the gospel, the issues become clear. The alternatives of heaven and hell come into sharp focus. People know where they stand. Many will not like it. Many prefer a Christianity that is rather like one of those wedding photos that were fashionable about 30 years ago, the sort of soft focus ones with blurry edges to them. Much easier to cope with. But it will not bring the conviction or the assurance that Paul speaks about here. Today, many non-Christians are completely unconcerned about their spiritual welfare. I think that was true of some of the men at the breakfast yesterday morning. Difficult to convince them of the truth of their situation, that they're sinners in need of forgiveness. Paul sees that problem and he locates it in the church. Are people unaware of eternal destinies? Well, maybe the church is not as clear as it should be. If a church is standing for Christ in the face of opposition, if a church is contending for the gospel, then, says Paul, that church will be a sign to unbelievers that they will be destroyed. People will find themselves arrested by the awfulness of eternal loss. And, says Paul, such a church will be a sign to believers that they will be saved. Confident that one day, by God's grace, we will come to share in all the benefits of this gospel. Do you know that assurance in your own life today? If you don't, well, sign up for the Christianity Explored course. And if you do, then roll up your sleeves as a partner in the gospel here at St. John's. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you that through his resurrection, Jesus is declared to be the living Lord who will one day overthrow his enemies and rescue his people. Lord, many of us can say that you have opened our eyes and you've set us on the road to glory. So please help us to live out that gospel. Help us to contend together for that gospel. Grant us godly boldness in such a partnership, we pray. Amen. Now we're going to continue.